Okay, so tonight we are talking about prayer in a more in-depth way than we have the first couple of classes where I talked about prayer as a conversation with God and prayer being what I wanted you guys to focus on the first couple of weeks, getting that daily prayer habit in place. So tonight what we're going to do is break out prayer and talk about the different forms of it, describe it, define it, give you a little more in-depth detail on prayer. So let's first just very quickly talk about what prayer is. This is all from the Catechism. Prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. Oh, I mean, that's better than I do. See, there's my same favorite icon. Sorry, I'm distracted already. That was up there last 2 weeks ago, I think. Anyway, it's Jesus from the 6th century. It's called Christ's Pantocrator. Okay, sorry, let me start over again. Prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. All human beings hunger and thirst for God. The thirst for God is often described as a longing in our hearts that can't quite be satisfied. In every man, woman, and child, that longing is ultimately a desire to be close to God. The great news is that God longs for such closeness with us as well. Prayer is the place where we acknowledge and express that thirst and where we are met, heard, and responded to. It is our opportunity to listen to God. Prayer is also an activity of the heart. It's our turning toward God with as much of our true self as we can muster. Prayer is best when it springs from our deepest emotions of joy, wonder, sorrow, gratitude, yearning, loss, and need. Perhaps the most sincere prayers we will ever voice are short and clear. Things like, please God, thank you God, or help me God. We pray with God, and many times people are under the false impression that prayer is something we have to do by ourselves. We go off and we pray by ourselves, but when we pray, we're never alone because we're with God. We sometimes expend enormous efforts at prayer, thinking that we will finally get God's attention. While perseverance in prayer is not a bad thing in itself, our prayer may sometimes feel like more of an effort to earn God's attention and approval, but it's not. It's a communication with someone who is interested in us. God is as interested in us when we sit down to pray or when we're at Mass praying, wherever we're praying. He's as interested in us as we are in him. So it's a two-way, prayer is a two-way conversation, a two-way experience. A more accurate way to look at prayer recognizes that God has already made the first move and we need only to respond. God is already present and is mindful of us. He's already in us and around us, surrounding and permeating our lives, the lives of others, creation, and indeed every moment. Like the father in the parable of the lost prodigal son, or the shepherd who leaves behind 99 sheep to search for the lost one, God is eagerly looking for each one of us. God's presence surrounds us in love, even when we are full of fear and confusion or lost in sin. The constant presence of God is always and intimately with us, inviting us to respond. Lots of times we say we want to get closer to God. I've done this myself. I walk around and I say, oh, why don't I have this tight relationship? Well, prayer is the way. And tonight we're going to talk about the many ways that prayer is expressed. Because it's not just, prayer is not, in the Catholic expression, prayer is not just one thing. It's not just me praying alone in the morning or in the evening, whatever, my daily prayer routine. There are a lot of other ways to pray. So, why pray? God invites us, Jesus calls us friends, and friends need to spend time together. So I want to talk about types of prayer, and I'm going to categorize prayer on several different slides. I use the word type or form. It's just me helping y'all understand the different ways prayer is expressed. So these are different types of prayer. Sometimes we bless or adore God, and that is called adoration or blessing. So that would be, for example, in the Adoration Chapel when I pray before the Blessed Sacrament. That is adoration, and that adoration is reserved only for God. We can also praise God, and that would be, that's prayer of praise, and we can praise silently or aloud. So in my morning prayer routine, I could use praise, and I could say, praise you, God, God of the universe, God who created us all, God who loves me, God who I love, just, it's praise. Or we as a group could do a prayer of praise, and that is often a beautiful expression to do as a prayer to do as a group. So, adoration and praise. And then the third kind of prayer is thanksgiving. So that's thanking God for all the many blessings that he gives us. Number one being that he created us and that we're alive. that I often will say in the morning when I wake up, thank you, God, for waking me up today. Thank you, God, for bringing me to this new day. Thank you for giving my lungs the ability to breathe in and out. Just simple Thanksgiving prayers. And then, of course, we thank him for all the other blessings in our lives. Then there's also prayers of intercession, which is where we are praying for other people. People sometimes ask us to pray for them, and that's intercession. And then sometimes we know someone is in a trouble or crisis or needs our prayer, and so we pray for them without them even asking. Either way, whether they ask or not, that prayer is called intercession. And then sometimes we ask things of God, and that's a prayer of petition. So I'm asking him for something. It's important to remember when we pray prayers of petition to ask that God's will be done in that. So I might pray when my children were applying to college, God, if it be your will, let my child get in UGA. God, if it be your will, let my child get in wherever. But if it be your will, because God knows if that's a good place for that child or not. And sometimes we don't know what's best for us or our loved ones or our friends. We think we do, but we don't. And so when we put that, if it be your will, that means that we are acknowledging God's will is greater than ours. And so we're releasing it, the prayer, to him to do us, and then we're open to his will being his will and not our will. So we want to unite our wills to his will so that we want the same thing. So when we pray prayers of petition, it's important to remember to say, if it be your will, Lord. All these types of prayer, we can pray alone or with others. And when we pray with others, that's called communal prayer. In the Acts of the Apostles, I'm going to read you this quote. They established sort of rule of life, a way to live as a Christian, and this is from Acts. I don't know what chapter, but it's a description of the way that the early Christians lived their lives. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Acts 2, verse 42. That's impressive.
Everyone quotes that.
Okay, well, my brain didn't retain that. Okay, so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. This sequence is characteristic of the church's prayer, founded on the apostolic faith, authenticated by charity, and nourished in the Eucharist. So questions about all these types. This is just me helping you understand the different ways that we can pray. It's kind of definitions. Does that make sense to everybody? Any of them not make sense? You probably have all heard this before.
And the order is important.
Yes, the order is important.
God is worth adoration and praise and thanksgiving. And only after I've acknowledged who he is should I begin asking things of him. And I should start with asking things for other people before, because my list is typically very long. And I'd like to get to it first. So it's a good discipline to do it in this order, so that by the time I get to, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz, if it be your will, I actually believe it.
Yeah. What's the difference between adoration and praise?
When we do the stations, right, we say, we adore you, O Christ, because by your cross you have redeemed the world. So I am acknowledging who he really is and the implication and who I am, okay? And then the praise is, our God is an awesome God. And okay? So it's really that acknowledgement of who he is.
But they're closely linked.
They are.
And usually they're sort of right up there together, you're doing that at the same time. They sort of flow back and forth. Excellent question. Anything else we need to clarify on that?
Helen? I don't remember what the word is, but I've had friends of mine who are Catholic ask if I can, what it's called, but like they do it during Mass. Like there's a time where they say your, like,
special intentions?
Yes, intentions.
It's when we say, for whatever, and for those intentions entrusted to our care, right? During when they read the prayers of the faithful?
Right.
So that's just, and they'll pause. That's where you put in the things that you want to pray for.
Oh, so it's not like a specific type of prayer?
No, it's just that's where you put your petitions.
Okay.
And the prayers that we pray, the things we pray for at Mass, that is the most efficacious, effective place to pray for things at Mass. It's why people have Masses said for their either the people who have died or for an intention, whatever. But whatever we pray for at Mass, it's the most effective way to pray. And we'll break out that when we talk about Mass, and Brad's going to talk about liturgical prayer in just a minute, but that is the most effective place to pray. Yes, ma'am. Pray.
Is the order similar, like, if you're praying to, like, Mary versus the saints, or is this just for, like, the Lord?
So this is just for, okay, so this is just for God. So we don't pray to Mary or to the saints. I just want to be clear on that. What we do, and we have a whole class on Mary on October 29th, and it's Mary and the saints. And what we do when we ask Mary to pray for us. We ask the saints to pray for us. So we are asking them to intercede. Okay, so Mary is Jesus' mother, and she was created without sin, and she has all kind of other amazing things we claim we believe about her, that she was assumed into heaven, and again, we're going to break all this open, but she's not God, and we know that. She has the title Queen of Heaven, but she was just a human being. So we don't pray to her. Whenever we pray, we ask Mary to pray for us, that's what we're doing. It's like asking my own mother to pray for me. When I call her and I say, oh my gosh, I'm completely stressed out, will you please pray for me? That's what I do when I go to Mary. She's our spiritual mother, so I'm saying, Mary, would you please pray for me? People will throw that term around, pray to Mary, but what we're really doing is asking Mary to pray for us. Does that help? Same with the saints. So yes, these are reserved for God alone. Good, excellent question again. Yes, ma'am.
Just since she brought up the special intentions, remember back in the day when they said special intentions and people would say it out loud around the church and the mass? When did that end? Was it an unwritten rule that it ended? Or did it just kind of evolve and ended?
Local custom. At some of the daytime masses, it depends on the priest and whether he throws it out, but I have heard, for example, Father Mauro at a noon mass, he'll say, what would you like us to pray for? And he waits for people to go around the chair. I mean, there are 25 people in the church.
In the noon mass, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So I just wondered where that is, because I can remember that clearly.
I think at Christ the King, it's a matter of time. We're trying to have 13 masses a weekend. So if we had, there are 500 people and I can't get through everybody. But in the daily masses, when it's shorter, when there are not as many people, we can do that.
That would make sense. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think that was just a function of practicality. Because it would be nice to hear everybody's prayers. It would be even nicer to hear the answers to prayers, because that's so wonderful when you've been praying for something for somebody and then they tell you that that prayer has been answered. It's an incredible faith boost. So that's just a local custom. Each church could do that differently.
So you could go to a random Catholic church in another state and
they could want to do that. They might be there forever, but they could do that.
I see.
Anything else?
Yes. So when you do adoration, you can be quiet, and that would be also considered praying.
Absolutely.
Right.
Because it's communication, right?
Exactly. So, and I'm going to talk about, we're at the end, we're going to talk about personal prayer, and I'm actually going to talk about adoration when we talk about it in the adoration chapel. So I'll describe some of my own experiences there. Okay, so, I told you I have types, forms, and categories. This is just the organizer in me trying to help you get a handle on all the different ways we think of prayer. So these I'm calling categories of prayer: liturgical, devotions, and personal prayer. That helps me think about the places, sort of the different places and ways we pray. Liturgical prayer is Mass and Liturgy of the Hours, and Brad's going to explain that all to you. The year I tried to do that, I completely butchered it. So I asked him if he would do that for me. And then devotions, and you can do those in community or private, and we'll talk briefly about those, are things like
Stations
of the Cross, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, different things that are not required but are helps in prayer. And again, they can be done with a group or in private. And then we'll talk about personal prayer and different ways that we pray personally. So now I'm going to give Brad this mic and let him talk about liturgical prayer.
Okay, so what do we mean when we talk about liturgical prayer? Well, liturgy is basically the things that we were told to do as a sort of our public relationship with God, okay? As a community, this is what we were told to do. That's what the liturgy is, okay? And when it comes to prayer, so that's the appointed public responsibility of the faithful. Liturgical prayer, your point was great. A lot of prayer can be silent. Liturgical prayer is vocal, okay? A lot of prayer is extemporaneous. Liturgical prayer, you follow the book. So to answer your question more sharply, the deacon is supposed to read the prayers of intercession, and that's the end of it. Somebody thought it would be a great idea, okay? And that's how it became local custom. But it's not in the book. So a guy reading the book would say, you're not supposed to do that, okay? It's communal. A liturgical prayer is communal. It's expected that there would be more than one person there. Father can say the Mass with nobody there, but that's not really how the Mass is thought to be done. The same thing with other liturgical prayer. It's structured. You've been going to Mass. You've noticed that Father has a lot of lines, but you have lines, and you're supposed to know your lines and know when to say your lines, right? Okay. And liturgical prayer is seasonal. So you've noticed that the vestments change color through the year, so we have those types of seasons. Ordinary time is green. Passion is red. The preparatory periods before the big events, Advent and Lent, are purple. There's some other couple colors
Easter.
In there.
Easter
Christmas. And glorious times are white or gold. Okay, so those are the seasons in the calendar. But also, we have liturgical events that on the 15th of August, whether it's a Sunday or not, we have a solemnity for the Assumption of Mary. Okay, so you have sort of two senses of seasonal. You have kind of working through the seasons of the church, but you also have this. Today is the feast of Maximilian Kolbe, and tomorrow is the feast of St. Bruno or whatever. Okay, yesterday was Sunday. It was also the feast of Our Lady of Victory, or Our Lady of the Rosary, commemorating an important sea battle against the Islam forces in 1571. So since that thing happened on a Sunday, Sunday is a higher ranking feast, and therefore we didn't talk about Lepanto, we talked about Sunday, okay? So that's what you, when you think about liturgical prayer, that's what it is, okay? That's why you'll see people who will want to wag their finger when you start offering intercessions, because they know it's not in the book, and why are we not following the book since the liturgical prayer, okay? But you can also see what harm would come from it, because it's also communal and public and vocal. So that's always the sort of the good tension in liturgy. And liturgy is organic. So we are not following exactly the thing that whatever Jesus did, but we are not just making it up because an idea popped in our head either. Okay, so it evolves over time, but it evolves from the people. So the two main liturgical prayers that we have are the Mass and the Divine Office. It's also called the Liturgy of the Hours, and it's also called the Breviary. One of the fun/frustrating things about Catholicism is they've always got more than one word for the same thing, and most times they can't explain why. Okay, what we do on Sundays is called the Mass, because in Latin, the last thing that is said by the deacon when he says, "Ita missa est," which sort of means, go forth, the Mass is ended, okay? It's "Ita" is the go, and "missa est" is the sending. So basically, we're supposed to go to Mass so that we're empowered to go out and change the world with our lives, but that's where we get the word Mass from, okay? So, what's the difference with the Liturgy of the Hours? It's communal. This is where you're supposed to sing in the book, the Mass book. There's no hymns. There are these things called antiphons, which is what the choir would chant, or the people would join in the choir chanting during the times when it's appropriate to have music. But the hymns would actually find their place more technically properly in the Liturgy of the Hours. And it is readings of praise and adoration. That's what we do in the Liturgy of the Hours. OK?
Okay, any questions about that? Can you see the difference? Okay. Because in the Mass, so in the Mass, whether it's Father Morrow, Monsignor McNamee, Father Ray, some priest from Nigeria who doesn't speak English very well and I've never even met him, the Mass happens, okay? The Mass is very, very connected to the objective reality of things, okay? And so if I don't really understand it because he's speaking it in Swahili and I don't know Swahili, it still works, okay? It doesn't work as well in the Divine Office, which is why that's quicker into the vernacular, because there's a greater sense of community. If you think about us sitting around a table, okay, the Mass is really a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. What priests in every religion do is offer sacrifices to God. Jesus instituted a new sacrifice. It's just bloodless. It's praise and thanksgiving. But that's why Father plays that role we talk about being in persona Christi. He is playing as a mediator between us and God. That's why in the way the Mass was for 400 years, he was faced with the people praising God. Okay, coming out of the Second Vatican Council, there was a greater awareness and desire to also remind us that there is a sacrificial meal. Meals happen around a table, and typically the people at the table can see each other, which was part of the impetus for moving the altar away so the Father could stand behind it, and we could all kind of see him. So both things are there, but it's not required that I see Father any more than it's required that I know the language that he's speaking in. Okay, you see that? So that's very much of the objective dimension of truth. Is you can see it in the Mass. The Mass works whether you're in it or not, okay? Whether you're feeling it or not. One of the great comforts for me as coming into the Catholic Church is I can't always guarantee I'm going to be, you know, filled with the Spirit when I show up for services, which is what the Protestants frequently talk about, okay? So that might be somewhat inauthentic if I start praising Jesus and I don't really feel it, okay? Because I can fake it. But I don't have to even run to that risk as a Catholic, because I just go to Mass, and if I'm not really feeling it, it still counts. The grace still flows to me. I still receive Jesus. And maybe, having received him, I'll be in a better place the next time I come to meet him. Okay, so, but it doesn't depend on me. It just depends on God. The Divine Office is much more of the subjective and horizontal dimension of us together as a community singing these songs of praise and glory, glorifying God. Okay, you see the difference? So, to Catholics who look over at Passion and see the rock band and all that stuff and think it's fantastic, our better response would be to say we need to have a evening prayer service with a rock band and all that stuff, because that's the place to have that stuff. Okay, we're not supposed to mess with the Mass to turn it into something sort of like Passion, but there's nothing that Passion does that we couldn't do in our own tweak of evening prayer. Okay? So that's the difference between the two. Does that help?
And we're going to go, we have a whole class, a teaching Mass, right, where we will break out the Mass literally piece by piece. That's in January. Right. So
this is just kind of giving you the general distinction between the two. Okay, so this is the Liturgy of the Hours. Thought I would, again, here's some of those cool Latin words turned into English words to give you a sense of the structure of the day, and then we'll talk about the structure of the hour. We get all of this stuff from the early days of the church. Okay, even in the Gospels, the apostles are asking Jesus to tell them how to pray. He goes off to pray. They go off to pray. And then we see in the book of the Acts, they go off at the third hour. They go off at the sixth hour to pray. So this idea that the day is consecrated to God, and we're going to mark that consecration by stopping what we're doing periodically throughout the day and say a set of prayers, most of it is the Psalms, is ancient. Okay, it's really to the very first days of the church. Okay, Helen read Acts 2:42, so they've just barely got going, and they're already doing it. Okay, so very early in the morning,
the monks, when they were doing this, would be like 4 o'clock in the morning. They get up and they do something that they called matins, which we now call the office of readings. Then, sort of dawn time, they would get up and have what we call morning prayer, lauds. Then, about the middle of the morning, they would do mid-morning prayers, terse, that's the third hour. Then at noon, they'd come back for sext, that's the sixth hour. Then they come back at 3 and do nones, the ninth hour. And then in the evening, they would do evening prayer, vespers. And then before they went to bed, they would do night prayer, which is called compline. Okay, so that's 7 times through the day. They are stopping whatever they do. They're coming together in the choir. If you've ever been out to the monastery in Conyers, you know, you and I can go about 10 feet into that thing. And then there's a fence. And we can see them, and they're in choirs. Those benches turn sideways, so they can see each other and sing and pray back and forth. Okay? So that's what they go back there, and you know, whatever their job is, they all stop at 3 o'clock, and we go do nones. Okay? In the office that we recite, I'm a deacon, and I promise to recite the office. You don't really have to do all 3 of the midday prayers. Okay? You're supposed to do 1 of them. Okay, so now what do we do when we come together? I said this is the hymn book of the church, so we sing one of the hymns. We read chunks of the psalms. There are also, psalm just means song. There are also poems or songs that are in the Old Testament here and there and in the New Testament here and there. When the Israelites get across the Red Sea and then Moses does his thing and the water closes over the Egyptians who have chased them into the sea, Miriam stands up and sings a song of glory and praise to God who has killed all of the Pharaoh's chariots and charioteers. It's something that we sing at the Easter Vigil, so you'll get to hear it if they do that one. Okay, so there are these songs in the Old Testament that are also used along with the psalms. Okay, and then there's typically a little bit of scripture reading. Then we do intercessions. They're written in the book for us. We don't typically add more. Then we say in Our Father, and then we have a closing prayer. That's basically the structure of it. The office of readings has a lot of reading. Typically, we're working our way through the scripture. So if you go to daily mass, you've noticed we've been reading through something in the office of readings. Forget what we're reading, but if, you know, we're sort of working our way through Job or working our way through something or other. And then the second reading will typically not be scriptural. It'll be something from one of the fathers or maybe an excerpt from one of the church documents. Okay. So that's, and that's very conducive to personal, quiet prayer. So outside of the monks, I mean, I think if you grab a priest, he probably does his office by himself, maybe in community. I was up at the clergy meeting at St. Catherine of Siena. We met at 11:45. When we were done at 12:45, we all stopped and we did midday prayer together. But at some point throughout the day, each and every one of those guys did the office of readings and probably did it by himself. Okay, so that's the structure of the day and the structure of the hour.
Okay, so what is Liturgy of the Hours used for? Who does it?
So, people who have consecrated themselves to the religious life, like monks and sisters, that's part of what they do. Okay, so if you go out to the monastery, that's what they're doing. The church believes so strongly in prayer that they believe that the prayer that the monks do is efficacious for all of us, even though we're not there praying with them. So they're praying with the whole church, for the whole church. Clergymen, as part of their ordination, promise to recite the office. It varies on how much of it they've promised to do. The priests are supposed to do the whole thing. In the United States, the deacons are supposed to do at least morning prayer and evening prayer. Okay, so. And it comes in dead tree form. It comes in apps. So whatever works for you. And it's a great thing to do. I mean, it's a commitment, but it's a great thing to do as a family. So the psalms are basically songs. So they're very conducive to being done in a group setting. You might do it where each psalm there's an antiphon. Okay? And then there are these sort of stanzas like a poem, right? And so you might choose to do left side does the first stanza, right side does the other. We're going to go back and forth like that, okay? Might have somebody start it and somebody answer in the middle of each of the lines. So there are lots of ways to do it. If you do that and you do it to a chant tune, you could drag this out for 30 minutes maybe. But if you just say it as a group, because when I was in diagonal formation, we did that at the beginning of our masses. It's 15 minutes for morning prayer, so it's not a backbreaker. I left one off that would go in there after the reading. There's a gospel canticle for morning prayer and for evening prayer, which is, and we treat it with the reverence of the gospel. So we stand up, and as we say it, we make the sign of the cross. And it's either the hymn that John the Baptist's father sings, Zechariah sings about, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord, about John who's going to be the herald of Jesus, or it's Mary saying, my soul is magnified. So it's either the Benedictus in the morning or the Magnificat in the evening. And when you're doing it in a community, you stand up and treat it with the same reverence of the gospel. But it's really, I try to do it, and when I do readings and morning prayer together, you know, Helen's not supposed to talk to me for 25 minutes, it takes total. Okay. But if I just do morning prayer, that's 10 minutes. I mean, it's not this. When you do it by yourself, you can go a little faster. Yes, ma'am.
Am I reading this right? You pray 6 times an hour, 7 times a day?
No.
No.
If
you're doing 7 times in a day. Yes. And it probably adds up, 6 times 15 minutes. 90 minutes total. And it's a great kind of discipline. Other little sort of tiny versions of this are the Angelus, okay? Where in the agrarian, Germany or whatever, the bells would ring at the church in the morning and at noon in the evening, and the peasants would know to say the Angelus, which is a very brief sort of prayer asking Mary to, it's basically the glory be in a.
But so lay people can pray the Liturgy of the Hours.
Absolutely.
In a modified form, but you can find it on that Laudate app that I talked about. There's a modified version. You also can get the
DivineOffice.org
and the Breviary. There's Breviary.
iBreviary has it. You can buy the books. The books are $40 a pop, so that you need 4 of them. Because otherwise the book would be really fat because you've got to go all the different seasons.
Okay, but nobody in this room should buy that right now because that book is confusing. The Magnificat, I can't make it work. The Magnificat is a fantastic, smaller version for lay people. And I've mentioned that before. You can get it on your phone or you can get it hard copy at paper. And it's sort of an abridged version of Liturgy of the Hours for lay people.
If you grew up in the Episcopal Church, as I did, a lot of Sundays they didn't actually have Holy Communion, they just had morning prayer. It's what you grew up hearing in church there. It's the same prayers. The English isn't quite as pretty as the Episcopal Church English, but it's the same thing. And it's a great thing to do in community. So if you are part of some intentional community, if you're a book club or something like that, and you meet on a Wednesday night, you could close book club by doing night prayer, which is very easy. So night prayer on Thursday is the same every Thursday. You hardly need a book. So it's a great tool for anything where you want to do something that's structured and it's communal.
Questions? I mean, does that make sense?
So Mass and Liturgy of the Hours are unique to the Catholic Church. That's why I wanted to make sure that we brought that up and clarified it. So as we, hopefully that made sense, and as we go along, when we talk about the Mass, for example, we have the Mass teaching class, if some of these questions come up, feel free to ask them then. Every one of these talks should build on
and the previous ones. So this is all very interwoven. Okay, so now I want to talk about personal prayer. And you're going to see, my paper doesn't match my slide. That's always a little bit interesting. These are personal, this is again me categorizing for you. You can tell how my brain works because I'm trying to group things together. But so these are all the different ways we can pray when we pray with God alone. So Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament is a beautiful, fantastic way to pray, and it's a gift that you can offer to God. What Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament is it happens in a chapel or it could happen in the church, but we have a consecrated host, so Jesus physically, body, blood, soul, divinity, displayed in a monstrance, which looks like, I think I talked about this before, it looks like a sun. It has typically, Jesus is right in the middle, and then there's all these little rays. It's metallic, metal. It should be made of either gold or brass. And then it's on a stand. I don't think I have a picture of it. Let's see if I do. No, that would be too good. I'll try to bring one in, an empty monstrance, in the next couple weeks to show you all. If you've been to the chapel, you've seen it. But picture a sun with Jesus in the middle, the host Jesus, and then it's on a stand. So, when I first became Catholic, thought, okay, I'm praying in front of a piece of bread. How is that not really weird and idolatrous? What is happening here? Okay, well, we believe that that is Jesus Christ physically, body, blood, soul, divinity. So it's not anything but adoration. It's not idolatry because it is God. If that was not Jesus Christ, it would be all kinds of wrong. But it is, in fact, Jesus Christ, and so it's adoration. So I have found personally, and I think lots of other people will tell you this, that when you are praying before the Blessed Sacrament, besides receiving Jesus physically at the Mass, it's about as close to God as you can get. So right after I became Catholic, the first volunteer thing I did was I became a guardian in the chapel. That means you just take an hour every week that you're going to go and you're going to you're going to be there and show up and pray. In adoration, you can do a number of things. You can sit and listen, which is frankly the most productive thing to do, but when you begin to do that, it's hard. Trying to make your brain stop is very difficult. So a lot of times people will pray the rosary, they'll read a reflection book, some people will pray the liturgy, the hours in there. But the big thing is just to show up, and at some point when you're there, to be quiet and let God talk to you. When you go to the adoration chapel, if you do it for enough time, God will begin to speak to you in there. I promise you. Every single adoration guardian will tell you that. So I went for a couple years and was having, frankly, just amazing things happen in the Adoration Chapel. Just the love of God that I felt, the communication, I could really say, God, what is your will in this situation, and feel like he was meeting me where I needed to be met. Really some incredibly miraculous things happened in there for me. And so I said, Brad, you should start going to the chapel because really it's a great thing. So he started going. But he went at 1 a.m. I had a 5 a.m. hour, and he went at 1 a.m., and I cannot go at 1 a.m., but he did, and then he had the same experience, I think, right? You did that for longer than I did, I think. But anyway, it's an amazing place in this busy, crazy world to go and be quiet and spend time alone with Jesus. His real presence, that's the most important thing to remember. Times when I've been in extreme stress or trying to make a big decision, it's very clear to me where I'm going. I am going to the chapel, and I'm going to pray before the Blessed Sacrament. So in terms of personal prayer tools, it's probably my most favorite. I'm a very Eucharistically centered Catholic, and so receiving Jesus at the Mass and then going to the Adoration Chapel, I would have to say are my favorite things about being a Catholic Christian. So I encourage you to at least check out the Adoration Chapel. It is... If you're faced the altar, the church runs this way, so if where it says personal prayer tools is the altar, when you look to the left of the altar, there's an arched door. It has three little steps. As you step up those steps, and then the Mary altar is on your left. So past Mary, go up the steps through the door. It's the first door on your left. It's not very big. It's maybe half the size of this stage. When Christ the King was originally built, it was the baptism chapel. It's where all the babies were baptized. So you'll notice we had carpet in there for years. Now it's just a marble floor, and there's a drain in the middle. the reason, well, actually, I'm sorry, they took the drain out and they put a marble square. But there was a drain because if water spilled during the baptisms, they wanted the water to be able to run out. So anyway, that's where the chapel is. I encourage you at some point in the next couple months to just go try. You don't have to stay for a whole hour. Don't be a guardian yet. Just go for 5 minutes, see how it is for you. Then the next week or a couple weeks later, try it for a little longer and see what happens. But go open that door and see what God will give you in that room, because I have found personally that it's really miraculous to pray before the Blessed Sacrament. So that's Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. If and when you decide you want to be a guardian, we have lots of info on our website about how you sign up to do that. So questions about adoration? Okay, meditation. So meditation is not to be confused with transcendental meditation. This is Christian meditation. The focus of our meditation is always going to be Jesus. Okay, so the whole point of meditation, and I would put contemplation right there with it, they go together, is to quiet ourselves, move us out of the way, and put Jesus front and center. So meditation, you can do things like just say the name of Jesus over and over again. While you're trying to quiet your mind, you could visualize a scene out of one of the Gospels with Jesus and meditate on that scene or how he was playing out his role in that scene. And then contemplation is taking meditation one step further, and you're entering into the stillness of what you were just meditating on. So let's say I was meditating on the Nativity, the scene of the Nativity, when Jesus was born. So I decided just to focus on the baby Jesus in the manger and what that must have been like. So to meditate on that, I think I would just visualize Jesus in the manger. And I would do that for a while, however long I was able. When I first started, 30 seconds, but maybe now 5 or 10 minutes. And then as I began to meditate and see that image over and over, then I would contemplate and just let my mind go and be in union with the infant Jesus and see where God took me on that. And so I would let him lead me. Contemplation is a lot about letting God lead you where he will lead you. Meditation and contemplation are best learned, best if somebody teaches them to you, whether it's in a group format or one-on-one. It's a little safer to learn them that way because they can get weird and non-Christian really fast. There's a lot of meditation and contemplation out there that is not Christian. So I always advise people to learn these tools from people who are Christian and who know how to teach these two prayer techniques. Now, if you pick up a good book on Christian meditation and contemplation, read that by all means. But just be aware that it's not transcendental meditation. And I know this to be true because in the 70s, my parents decided that my whole family was going to learn TM. So we went to the TM Center, which was behind Phipps Plaza, in this beautiful house, which is now torn down. And my cousin Willie was a teacher there. And so we sat on these chair things, and we were supposed to learn to levitate, and I had a mantra, and I was 11, and my brother was 10, and so we were told that if we were good at this, we were going to levitate. I'm very competitive, so I was furious because I never levitated, and I said this mantra, and I did everything right, and it's definitely not Christian, but my parents were not Christian at that point, and I don't know what it was. It was kind of interesting, and it was the 70s, so lots of people were doing that, but, it was brown corduroys, here we come. But that kind of meditation, I'm trying to remember what my mantra was. I think it was like Ahim or something. And they told you had your own personal special mantra, but years later, my brother and I compared, and we had the same mantra. I was like, yours was the same as mine. It wasn't special. And he said, I think they told us all the same mantra, Mom. I mean, Helen. And I was like, oh, wow. Anyway, that kind of meditation is, in the Eastern religions, what you're trying to do is achieve nirvana, which is separateness and release from the world, and you're trying to go to nothing. Christian meditation, your focus is always on Jesus Christ. Always, always, always. So as long as you're focusing on Jesus in prayer, you're going to be solid. So that's the important thing to remember about any of these prayer techniques is focus on Jesus and you'll be on the right path. I will try to come up with some links to send you some good articles on Christian meditation and contemplation so that you can read about them. To say, oh, actually, in your handouts, there's one on contemplation that's quite good. But I'll come up with a couple more links in case any of you are interested. I have definitely a mystical bent in me. I love mystical prayer. And so I love meditation and contemplation, but I have had to be careful with it because it can get strange real fast. So you just want to know what you're doing there. The rosary we're going to come back to at the end because I want to teach you about it and also want to read a little bit to you from our handout on the rosary. But I think besides Mass, it is my favorite way to pray and adoration. But the rosary is an incredible prayer tool. We're going to talk about that as a whole separate part at the end. Ignatian prayer is imaginative prayer. So it is where you put yourself in a scene in the Bible. So, for example, the woman at the well. That story is where there's a sinful woman, and she is a Samaritan. Jews didn't even speak to Samaritans. She came to the well to get water. Jesus was there. He spoke to her. He told her about herself. She realized this was the Messiah and that she was seeing that he saw her for who she was and loved her anyway. And it was a transformative conversion experience. So I could, in Ignatian prayer, I would imagine myself in that scene. I don't necessarily have to be the woman. I could be somebody watching. I could be a child hiding in the bushes watching the scene play out. I could be the woman. I could also be someone who came up upon them. But Ignatian prayer is frequently in a group setting. You are led. It is personal, but somebody leads you in it. If you get good at it, you can do it yourself. But again, you are taught Ignatian prayer by an Ignatian prayer. These are Jesuits will teach you how to pray Ignatian prayer. It's a beautiful way to pray. Again, I feel like it's best when you're exposed to it and you're taught it. And I could, at some point this year, we may do some, I think in this talk last year, I did a guided meditation, decided to do the rosary this year. But I can try to do that one night. It would be short, 5 or 6 minutes. And so that you all could experience what it's like. It tends to open you up and you view the scripture in a different way because you're actually imagining yourself in the scene. It's very powerful. And especially if you're a visual person, it might really resonate. So some prayers for verbal people, the prayers that are prayed out loud or then you read, those might be more important or might resonate more with you. For visual people, imaginative prayer or contemplation might be more powerful. The key is to figure out what works for you because these are personal prayer tools. So these are things that we're doing. We're picking what we do. The daily examine is where at the end of the day, you look back at your behavior and there's a specific format that you use, and it opens with prayer, and then there's a way you walk through it, and then you close with prayer. And I can send that out. It's on the Laudate app, and it's also not in the Magnificat, it's on the Laudate app. It is a great tool to use if you are trying to improve a sin pattern, if you're just trying to, frankly, raise your level of holiness. So what you're doing is, at the end of the day, guided with this very specific prayer formula, looking at how did I do today, God? How did I do in terms of living according to the way you want me to live? And it walks you through it step by step. It is fantastic. It's almost like you're doing a mini examination of conscience, which we'll go over when we get ready for confession, but you're doing that at the end of every day. And that's, the daily examine is the Catholic name for it, but lots and lots of denominational Christians worldwide, at the end of the day, look back at their behavior and see how they did. So that's not just a Catholic thing. The Miracle Hour is a book, which I think I have enough of to give out, but I forgot to bring them tonight, so I'll bring them next week. It's a little handout, and it was written by a woman who had this vision that she should write this book. And so it gives you a prayer formula if you're going to pray for a whole hour. Now, if you're just starting prayer, that is a long time to pray. So you can also shorten it up. But I'm doing a circle with my hand because she draws basically a pie chart and gives you in 20-minute or 10 and 20-minute segments what to pray for in each part of the hour. It's fantastic. I will bring those next week, and we'll just hand them out at the beginning of class. It's called The Miracle Hour, and the author is Linda Schubert. Again, that would be a great thing to take to the Adoration Chapel. Could be a great way to start your day. I don't know how the Jesus Calling book is going for you guys. If you like it, usually if you love that book, you love it. If you don't, that's okay. I just wanted to give you something to start with. But the miracle hour would be the same kind of thing. You could use it in the morning. And it the miracle hour walks through a lot of the, when I talked about prayer, what did I call them, types or forms before. It starts with adoration and it walks you through looking at different things in your day. So I'll bring those next week. It's a pocket-sized book. You could keep it in your purse or in your jacket pocket and take that with you through the day. So that's what the miracle hour is. Any questions about any of those? And I've tried everything up here, so I can answer questions if you have them. The most important thing is to do something. And when your prayer life gets stale, your personal prayer life gets stale, try something new. Don't just stop. That's a bad habit. I will tend to do that. I'm like, oh man, I'm so tired of doing this, whatever. Okay, you know what? I have a lot of prayer tools at my disposal. Just pick up a different book, Helen. Just do it. You know, don't be lazy and watch Brad pray, which is frequently what I do in the morning. He's over there doing his 25 minutes or whatever, and I'm waiting going, when can I talk to you? And I need to just do whatever prayer thing I'm using at the time. And I really do. I change kind of every 6 weeks. I always come back around, but I use the Laudate app. I use Magnificat. I have another one called Sacred Space. It's an Ignatian-based. So I kind of rotate through. Sometimes I pray the rosary. I need a lot of variety, and that's totally great. Brad does praise the daily office, and that works for him. Yes?
Can you explain what a novena is?
Yes, a novena is a 9-day prayer. So novena 9. What happens is, and you usually have an intention behind a novena, so you're praying for a specific thing. So, for example, I have done a novena for healing for one of my children. So usually we have, and I can send out a link for this, there are specific prayers that you would pray. And you would pray them for 9 days. There are different, the words are usually specifically, you're not making this up, it's not extemporaneous prayer, it's specified. There's one called Mary Undoer of Knox, it's beautiful. I'll send y'all some links for that. So in a novena, you pray the same prayer at the same time every day for 9 days with a specific intention. Now, when I was first Catholic, I was like, okay, well, that just sounds superstitious. I don't know about that, but now I love novenas. So you don't have to be all the way into novenas from the get-go. Read about them. I'll send you some links, explore it, see what you think. But I have found now that it's a beautiful way to pray, because you know what it does for 9 days? It makes me open myself to God. It makes me, I pray for the intention, but I also say, if it be your will, Lord. So that's the posture, that always openness to God's will. But novenas are beautiful. And I know people, I mean, novenas have worked. They're just, there's powerful, powerful prayers. And they have worked miracles in people's lives, or God has worked a miracle, but he answered that prayer. So a novena is a unique Catholic kind of a prayer. And I will send you some samples of those so you know what they look like. But if you're a little freaked out by, does that sound superstitious? Don't worry. I felt that too. It's okay. That's an excellent question. Thank you for asking about novenas. I think one of my children was in high school, I had some pretty weird things I did novenas for, like making the cheer team, things like that. Worked though. Yes.
Have you heard of something called Universalis? Universalis?
Yes. That's an app too, right?
Yeah, it's very similar to what's in Laudate.
Yeah, it's very similar.
What are your thoughts on that? Is that?
It's good.
You like English spelling of words. It's done by a guy in England. So it won't line up exactly perfectly, but he's turned on, that's the one I use. Uh-oh. And he's turned on options to try to work better for Americans. But.
Yeah, there's an English version and a UK version.
So they use a different set of the Psalms called the Grail, the variety of things that are a little bit different. They use the New Jerusalem Bible.
I like the integration with the calendar.
Yeah.
Well, all the apps do that.
Oh, okay.
All right, so I had, it's eight, almost eight, so I want to dive into the rosary, but because at this, I just want to give you guys the gift of the rosary now. I feel so strongly led to do this, that's why I'm carving out this time for the rosary. But I have this amazing handout on the Father, and I'm just going to scan it and send it to you. It's a breakout of why we pray each sentence in the Our Father, but it's like 10 pages long, so I don't have time to go over it tonight, but I will just scan it and send it to you. Because it will make you, Our Father is such a well-known prayer that we just kind of move through it. It's the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. And so really entering into that is a tremendous gift. So I will send you that, scan that and send it to you. Okay, so let's talk about the rosary. And Stephanie is handing you the rosaries. And I think I have enough. I can't remember.
Just for class members, not class.
Yes. Yes. I'm sorry, sponsor. I do love you, though.
Rosary Nazi.
So these are not plastic. You get a nice rosary. And I've quit doing boy and girl rosaries because this summer the rosaries I got, the women were called disco rosaries because they're really bright. So these are, oh no, look, she got the disco rosary. Look, Jesse, you got one of the disco rosaries. If you don't like the disco rosary, you can trade it in for the.
No, I love the one that they gave you
with
Jansen.
Okay.
The little kid one,
so. Okay, yes, there's the disco rosary. Okay, so I just want to read you. This handout that we have on the rosary in your packets is tremendous. And I can't say it any better than this. So I want to read it. I want to read to you from this handout. The rosary is one of the most beloved and cherished private devotions in the church. For over seven centuries, millions of Christians have found the rosary to be a powerful way of meditating on the most important Christian mysteries, those of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Through the gentle repetition of the prayers of the rosary, many have come to a deeper appreciation and love for the gospel. So the rosary is completely Christ-centered. We are going to Jesus through Mary. Okay, so the rosary is not a prayer to Mary. We are always praying to Jesus, but we are asking Mary to help us get closer to him. The rosary has a way of recalling to mind the central mysteries of the faith and then penetrating deeply into the meaning, truths, and implications contained in the mysteries. Down through the history of the church, the rosary has become the second most highly recommended prayer form, subordinate only to the liturgical prayer of the church, which centers on the Holy Mass. Historically, the rosary can be traced back to the violent and tumultuous times of the Albigensian heresy in southern France. This was 1100. St. Dominic de Guzman, who was a missionary, was saddened by the great doctrinal confusion and error he encountered among the faithful wherever he traveled. St. Dominic prayed to Mary, the first disciple of Christ, and asked her for her powerful intercession in his missionary work. As recorded in the stories told in honor of the Feast of the Holy Rosary, which was Saturday, this October 7th, whenever that was, Saturday, okay. The Blessed Virgin gave St. Dominic the rosary as a tool to combat the upheaval of faith, which is characteristic of his time. So why I think it's so important that we be praying the rosary right now is because we are in an upheaval and the church needs us to be praying the rosary. So that must be why the Holy Spirit was giving me this big prompt to do this now instead of, I normally do this at the Mary talk, but also because of the October 7th, which I didn't even know until I just read that to y'all, but it didn't even occur to me that that's why. Anyway, the Holy Spirit is cool. St. Dominic became the greatest promoter of the rosary, telling all he encountered of the great benefits that come from praying it. Between the 13th and 16th centuries, the rosary became an important part of the prayer life of the faithful. The 150 Hail Mary prayers recited by the faithful modeled the 150 psalms prayed by the monks in the Liturgy of the Hours. Okay, there's more. This is just the coolest handout ever. A lot of this stuff I didn't even know until I read it before I sent it to y'all. Because I haven't sent this one out before. I found it when I was digging around in my computer. So please read it. There's lots more amazing info about the rosary. But I want to actually lead. Emily and I are going to lead you into rosary. So I don't want to cut us short on time for that. So we're not going to pray all 150 Hail Marys. That would be a lot. We would be here a long time. But the traditional way that we pray, you can pray the rosary privately. Personally, when you do that individually, you say all the prayers. You can pray the rosary in group, which is what we're going to do tonight, and it's a call and a response. You can also, if you like the call and response version, you can, on your phone, there's on the Laudate app, if you go into the rosary section, you can find a part where you're praying with a group and it's call and response. So if you like this way we do it tonight, you can do that. Sometimes helps when you're first learning it. But the goal here is to just not worry about doing it wrong. Don't get stressed. Just relax. And what we're going to do is Emily is going to lead the prayer. So if you'll look on, and I'm going to actually hold up this giganto rosary and show you what to touch. Okay, so this is the same thing that you have. It's just bigger so that I can hold the beads and hopefully you can see it move while she prays the prayers. So if you'll look on your handout, See the yellow part? The yellow part is what we're going to say, the class. Emily's going to say most of the rest of the parts. Okay. So, I'm sorry, the words are kind of small. I can't even see. Okay, you see? No, you be here, and I'll stand down. So, do you see on the upper right-hand corner? Oh, I have a thing that was flipped. Oh, I want to talk about St. Michael here. Can't skip St. Michael. Okay. If you look down there, it's really big. This has an explanation of everything we're touching. So the point of the beads is that moving your hands in a repetitive motion over something is actually very soothing. And the monks used the rosary beads as a placeholder to remind themselves what they were praying, but also found that then it is very relaxing and you are able to focus more on God because you have gotten yourself into a place of non-agitation. So you're more open to God I notice when I pray the rosary, I'm sure my blood pressure goes down because the repetitive motion does do that. I don't know if you've ever noticed this next time you watch something, if you watch court TV, I don't know if anybody does that. People who counsel people who are on the witness stand will tell them if you get stressed out because you're being questioned hard to either rub your fingers together or do this, like you rub some part. Just it's the repetitive nature of that will soothe you. So praying the rosary does that same thing. The holding of the beads relaxes you physically. So
that's all good to fall asleep.
Well, it makes me go to sleep sometimes too.
And then we never finish it.
So yeah, that is like the most common thing is that if you're using it to do it at night to go to bed, it will make you get very sleepy.
You're lying. I mean, obviously.
But yes, but it's I like it first thing in the morning too because then you're really starting your day off right. So the structure is that we pray. For years and years, there were 15 mysteries that we meditated on while we said these same rote prayers. So we're saying these same prayers over and over, while every 10 Hail Marys, we're going to change what we're thinking about. Okay, so at the beginning, it's very hard to do this. You're doing your fingers, you're trying to say the Hail Mary, which you probably don't know yet. You might, but if you don't know that yet, so you're going to be reading the Hail Mary, you're going to be like, Helen, which bead am I touching? And you're going to say, wait, what am I supposed to think about? I'm supposed to think about the Nativity? So it's a lot. So at the beginning, focus on just holding the beads and saying the prayers. And we will announce the mystery, and you can try to hold that in your head, but you get better at it as you pray this. But remember, the focus is on Jesus, and that's why basically what the rosary does is it walks us through all the mysteries of our faith. So what is today's? Today's Monday, which is, so we're on, traditionally the church has divided, you can see on your sheet, we pray different mysteries on each day of the week. So Monday is joyful. So we will be praying the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity, the Presentation, and the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. So if you don't know those stories right now, don't worry about that. I do have a handout that has a description of each of those, and I will bring those next week. It's a little brochure. And I also have some rosary booklets. So I think if you guys are okay with what we're doing, it's just going to start, because the best thing to do is experience this and see how it goes for you. And then if you have questions at the end, we'll do that. Do you think we have time to do
the whole thing? Yeah.
Yeah, I think we can do it. Okay, so remember, you're saying the part in yellow, and Emily's going to say she's going to say everything else. And I'm going to try to hold this. You want to turn it off? You can stop it. Thank you.